Almighty God, we thank you that you have given to us such a Saviour who can calm every troubled storm within our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to look to you in faith and not only to say that we believe, but to see that faith work itself out in our lives. Speak to us now from your word, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So suppose I said to you, ISIS is not evil, it's just misunderstood. It's actually made up of great humanitarians. Well, I've got your attention, haven't I? James says, a person is justified by works. That's what he says there in verse 24. He says, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, all this time, we had thought that the Bible says a person is justified by faith alone, apart from works. All this time, we had thought that's what the Reformation was all about. That this was one of the five great pillars, the five great solas or the five great alones, that was the reason for the Reformation. We thought that at the Reformation, it was discovered once again that we are saved by faith alone, through what we read in the scriptures alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. They are the five great alones of the Reformation. We are saved by faith alone, apart from our works. But James tells us that we are saved, or we are justified by works and not by faith alone. At least he's got our attention. He might as well have said, ISIS is not evil, it's made up of great humanitarians. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let's answer a couple of questions. What does he mean by works? When James says a person is justified by works, not by faith alone, what sort of works is he talking about? Well, he's talking about those that we're told to do in God's word. I mean, that's what he was hammering away at back there in chapter 1, verse 22, where he said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then he gave us some examples of what he means by being a doer of the word. At the end of chapter 1, he says, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that person's religion is useless. He says in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. He says in the second part of that verse, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So where James says we are justified by works and not by faith alone, we know what sort of works he is talking about. He's talking about being careful in the way that we speak to each other. He's talking about looking out for those who are vulnerable. And he is talking about making sure that we live a holy life. Last week we saw how he built upon that and went even further. In thinking about looking out for those who are vulnerable, he told us that this is just an outworking of the second great commandment there in chapter 2, verse 8, and that is that you shall love your neighbour as yourself. He focused our attention upon a really important way that we are to show love to our neighbours, and that is we are not to show partiality, we're not to show favouritism. We show partiality when we love others, or say we love others, though really it's just for what we can get out of it. We love them for what they can do for us. That's partiality. If someone can't do something for us, then we don't invest in them. It's just too hard to pursue a relationship with someone who we think isn't going to directly benefit us. That's what the Bible calls partiality. To love someone without partiality, not for anything that you can get out of it, is one of those works that James is talking about, where he says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, leave aside for the moment how works relate to being justified, to being saved. Let's think about what the Bible actually says about works. Because when you think about what the Bible says about works, there is absolutely no doubt that it says that good works are essential for the Christian. Jesus said good works are essential for your witness. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Elsewhere he says, in John chapter 15, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He's speaking there about good works like the ones that James is talking about. He says, so you will be my disciples. And this is the reason, he says, that God chose us for salvation. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit. So Jesus says, look, good works are essential, an essential part of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that Ian quoted from at the beginning of the service today, and he goes on and says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is why God created you. That is why God recreated you, why you were born again. Or elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6, Paul encourages us not to give up on doing good works. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, let's go over to the pastoral epistles. Now, the pastoral epistles are those letters that Paul wrote to two pastors, one being Timothy, one being Titus, who were his protégés. And he's telling them how to go about growing people in the church. And in these two epistles, or these three epistles, he hammers the point just how important it is that Christians in churches be about good works. I'll just take you to Titus. Let's just go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. He says this. Titus chapter 2 verse 6. He says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. If you want to set a good example, make sure you're a pattern of good works. Chapter 2 verse 13. Titus chapter 2 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. That's why Jesus saved you, so that you would be zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, those who have faith, should be careful to maintain good works. And then chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Good works are helping people who are in need, and if you do this, you will be fruitful, is what Paul says there to Titus. So however we understand James when he says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, one thing you can't deny is this, and that is the Bible tells us that good works are an essential part of being a Christian. Okay, what does he mean by alone? When James says a person is justified by works, not by faith alone, what does he mean by alone? Now, it might seem obvious, but if you've ever been harassed by the grammar police on Facebook. You'll know that what you say can take on different meanings how you say it. For example, suppose Arlene prepares a nice lamb roast, which she was going to do tonight, but she didn't. But she will soon. Sorry, let me get back to this. Suppose Arlene prepares a nice lamb roast, and then, you know, Grandma's there, we call everyone to dinner, and we say, let's eat, but Grandma doesn't hear. So you call out at the top of your voice, you say, let's eat, Grandma. Now that means one thing. On the other hand, if I leave the comma out after eat, it sounds quite different. If I shout out, let's eat, Grandma. Now that means something quite different. It means that what you're about to eat is going to be very tough. It's certainly not going to be lamb. So it's really important how you say things, isn't it? Now, the Bible makes it very clear, I want to distinguish these two, that we are saved only by faith, but we are not saved by faith only, or only faith. We are saved only by faith. The Bible says that over and over and over again. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 4 verse 5. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 11. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, that we began our service with today, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the same passage where Paul goes on and says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So it's fairly clear that the Bible tells us over and over again, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You can never be accepted because of your good works, because your good works are never good enough to save you. You can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith alone. We are saved only by faith apart from our works. The Bible says that so often that we can't deny it. So why then does James say a person is justified by works, not by faith alone? Well, what James means is this. He means we are not saved by only faith. What do I mean? What I mean is there is faith and there is what we'll call only faith. You know, sometimes we use the same word but with quite different meanings. They look the same, they are the same word, but at heart they're quite different. For example, Ken reminded us this morning that in the prayer time that today there is a great debate going on in some parts of society about homosexual marriage. The Bible says very clearly there is no such thing as homosexual marriage. Marriage is between one woman and one man, full stop. We shouldn't pretend that there is such a thing as homosexual marriage. So when two men or two women pretend to get married, that's not marriage. But in debating the issue, we might use the term homosexual marriage just because part of society is talking about society and so to about that topic, and so to answer their arguments, for the sake of the argument, we might use the same term. But in reality, we know it's not marriage at all. And something like that is going on here. Those that James were contending with, or was contending with, were talking about faith. In reality, it was not faith at all, not genuine faith. But to answer their arguments, for the sake of the argument, James uses the same term, faith, even though it's not real faith. So what is real faith? How can you tell if faith is genuine? According to James, when a person has genuine faith, it will show itself in good works. The sort of good works that he's talking about here. Being careful how we speak to each other. Looking out for those who are vulnerable. Making sure we live a holy life. And not being partial. Loving people for who they are in Christ and not for what we can get out of them. That's how genuine faith acts. And that's how genuine faith is seen. But what James' opponents were referring to as faith had none of those characteristics. Their faith was not careful about how they spoke to each other. Their so-called faith was not looking out for those who were vulnerable. Their so-called faith was not careful to live a holy life. Their so-called faith was partial in that they showed love only to those who would benefit them. And that's what we call only faith. There are no good works as a result of that faith. It was only what they called faith. It was all on its own. It was only faith. It was lonely faith. And that's what James is referring to here in verse 14, where he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Or literally, there's a definite article in there in the ESV, NASB. Can that faith save him? Or the NIV, can such faith save him? You see, in verse 14, James isn't talking about real faith, genuine faith. He's talking about only faith. He's talking about faith, so-called faith, that exists all on its own without any good works flowing from it. And he says, can that sort of faith save you? Can only faith save you? And it can't. Because only faith isn't genuine faith. It might be called faith, just as homosexual marriage might be called marriage, but only faith is no more real faith than homosexual marriage is real marriage. It is phony. What is real faith? Real faith is faith which isn't on its own. It always results in good works. It is good works producing faith. Now, it's quite true that we are saved by faith alone, but if that is genuine faith, it will be a good works producing faith. We are not saved by so-called faith that is an only faith. We are saved by a faith that is a good works producing faith. So if I wanted to fill out what James is saying here in verse 24, it would be something like this. A person is justified by a good works producing type of faith and not by an only type of faith. A person is saved by a good works producing type of faith and not by an only type of faith. Let's think about that further. What does an only type of faith look like? And James gives us three examples of what an only type of faith looks like. An only type of faith, he says, is an only words type of faith. Verse 14, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that sort of faith save him?" And then he gives an example. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So this is the person who thinks he has faith because he says all the right words. It might be, as here, that you see a brother or sister in need, and you express great sympathy for them, but that's it. You're in a position to help, but you don't. You seem to think that words by themselves are enough. Or they might be struggling And again, you're in a position to help, but maybe you send them off a little card with a Bible verse on it. And that's great. I mean, it really is good to say encouraging words to a fellow Christian who's suffering, but if there is something more that you could be doing, and that is all you do, but you just can't be bothered doing anymore, that is not practicing genuine faith. Now, please, I'm not knocking showing sympathy, and I'm not knocking sending cards with little Bible verses on. Words are important. We'll see that in a moment. Words are an important way that we express our faith, but what James is saying, that words alone are not faith. Even when it comes to confessing your faith in Jesus, words alone are not enough. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who then? But he who does," he's a doing person, "he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus didn't mean that they save themselves by doing his will, but he means that you show you are genuine in saying, "Lord, Lord," by doing his will. He went on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many, many miracles in your name?' But Jesus said, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Another form of only faith is faith which is only knowledge. James speaks about the person with right knowledge here in verse 19. He says, "You believe there is one God." So this person has faith of a sort. It says he does. It says he believes. Faith means that you believe something. In this case, he believes something which is true. He believes there is one God. Perhaps he's thinking of that great confession that the Jews made in the Old Testament, where they regularly used to recite, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That was the basic confession of faith of believers in Old Testament times. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That person has faith. He confesses his faith in one God. About 6 billion people in the world today believe there is a God. That's about 88% of the world's population. Many of those believe there is just one God. They all believe there is at least one God. And so this person's faith here in James chapter 2 is no different from that of 88% of the world's population. Among human beings, 88% of the population believe there is a God. That's a fairly high proportion when you think about it. It's not as high as the proportion in another population. The percentage is even higher among the population of demons. Demons are those angels that rebelled against God when the world was created. Maybe a third of them, Revelation suggests, rebelled against God in the beginning, fell from heaven. God cast them out of heaven. He said, "You've had your chance, that's it, no more chances." And they are now damned to hell for all eternity, and there is no hope that any of them will ever be saved. But among this population of demons, damned for all eternity with no hope that any of them will ever be saved, do you know what percentage of that population believe there is a God? 100%. Do you know what percentage of them believe there is only one God? 100%. Do you know what percentage believe that this one God is the true God? 100%. Among this group of demons, 100% have faith like that. When it comes to believing there is a God, that there is just one God, and that he is the true God, 100% of demons have their theology spot on. But it's not genuine faith. And then James tells us something else about the demons. These demons feel their religion. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, "Oh, I know that faith is not just knowledge. For me, it's really important for me to feel that knowledge." Faith is about feelings. If you don't feel what you believe, then it's not real faith. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They really feel what they believe. 88% of the world's population say that they believe there is a God. How many of those actually feel something because they believe there is a God? Some, I suppose, but not many. Maybe, I don't know, 10% of the world's population actually feels something because they believe there is a God. 88% of the world's population believe there is a God. But I would be surprised if it actually meant anything to any more than maybe 10%. I would be surprised if more than 10% of the world's population actually felt anything because of their belief in God. 100% of the demon population feels something because they believe there is a God. 100% of the demon population feel great things because they believe there is a God. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. Their faith is borne along by their feelings. They tremble. Most of those in Australia say they believe there is a God, just like the demons. Only most of those in Australia who say that do not tremble. Their faith is not even that of the demons. But what about those who do feel? What about those who get carried away by their feelings when it comes to religion? Feelings by themselves are not faith. Jesus spoke of one who believes, says he believes, he hears the word, Jesus said, and he immediately receives it with joy. And yet, said Jesus, sadly he has no root in himself and he endures only for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Feelings are not faith. So what is faith? Okay, don't get me wrong. Words, knowledge, feelings, these are all important ways that we express our faith. They are not in themselves faith, but they are important ways we can express our faith. Words are important. We can't have faith and keep our mouths shut. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confessing Christ with your mouth is the natural result of believing in him in your heart. Jesus himself said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." When the disciples were hauled up before the authorities and they were threatened and told to keep their mouths shut and not to preach Jesus, they said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Words are important. We can't have faith and keep our mouths shut. Knowledge is important. How can you believe in someone you know nothing about? Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I know that's more than just head knowledge, but you can't really know someone unless you know something about them. There are certain truths you have to know before you can have faith. You have to know that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. you have to know. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 some very basic truths, like he says 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again, and that he was buried according to the scriptures. You know, those things are basic. And if we don't know that much, at least, and more, we can't know God. We can't believe in Jesus Christ. And feelings are important. Okay, feelings come and feelings go. Unlike knowledge, which can be there all the time, sometimes we will feel more, sometimes we will feel less. Sometimes what we believe will really thunder through our feelings, and other times we'll just wonder where our feelings have gone. But feelings are an important aspect of faith. I mean, Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. And he goes on and says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I mean, that is feeling. We believe, because we believe, we experience a joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. Maybe not all the time. Certainly not as strong sometimes as others. But nonetheless, sometimes more, sometimes less, we feel a joy that flows from our faith. Words, knowledge, feelings, they're all important to faith. But none by itself is faith. And even altogether, they are not faith. Faith is more than knowledge, words, and feelings. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, our Old Testament reading, and there we have that famous confession in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's knowledge. There can be no faith without knowledge. But more than that, it goes on and says, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, that would include feelings. It certainly includes words. It goes on and says, you shall teach these things to your children. If you really know these things, you're going to talk about them. You're going to talk about them informally with your children, not just in formal teaching sessions. And to love God with all your strength means something else. It means that you're going to put it into action. You do. You are a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And that's what James is on about here. He's saying, if you have faith, it will show itself. It will show itself not just in words and not just in knowledge and not just in feelings, but above all, it will show itself in doing. It will show itself in actions. And especially when it comes to looking out for those who are vulnerable, especially when it comes to loving your neighbour as yourself. Love is faith with its sleeves rolled up. Love is faith in action. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5 and verse 6. He says, In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, it's not a matter of what religious ceremonies you go through. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Now that's Paul. That's Paul, who is the great champion of salvation through faith alone. But Paul recognized that faith without love is not faith at all. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, he says, but have not love, I'm nothing. My faith is worthless. Faith without love is nothing. What counts is faith working through love. But you see, what is love if there's no action? That's what we saw last week, didn't we? Love, real love, acts. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 3 and verse 7. He said, Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, he pleads with us, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's saying, where is the love where there are no actions to back it up? So if you think about what Paul and John are saying, Paul is saying faith, real faith, works through love. And John's saying love, to be real love, rolls its sleeves up and gets to work. And so all James is doing is putting those two truths together. Faith, real faith, works through love. And love, to be real love, rolls its sleeves up and acts. And so James just puts those together and he says, look, faith, real faith, rolls up its sleeves and acts. That's what he's saying in James 2 and verse 24. He's saying, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He's saying, the faith by which a person is saved, is justified, is a good works producing type of faith and not an only type of faith. James is really contending here with those who are saying, look, you know, it's just a matter of perspective. You've got this person who says, look, you've got a good point, James. It's been a great discussion. What you say is true. It's good if there are good works to back up your faith. But we're Christians too, you know. We might not think good works are as important, but that doesn't mean we don't have faith. It's just a matter of perspective. On a good day, I'll brace myself and walk through a Christian bookshop, and you do get the impression that everything today is just a matter of perspective. And sometimes that can be useful. I mean, you get a book on the shelf that says something like, you know, four views on baptism. Okay, well, I'm interested. I'll look at that. Maybe there's some things there that I need to learn. But increasingly, I'm seeing books on Christian bookshelves which are four views on heaven and hell, whether they exist. Four views on justification. Four views on the atonement. As these things are all just a matter of perspective. And James will have none of that. He says here in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. James is saying, this is not just a matter of perspective. It's not up to you to decide what faith, genuine faith, looks like. We must be really clear on this. We must be really clear on this because it's really important when it comes to what it means to be saved. It's really important when it comes to what is the church. You know, we're about to start membership classes for those who want to become members of the church. It's important that those that we admit to membership in the church are those who have faith in God through Jesus Christ. We've always said as a church that, look, the only condition for membership in the church is that you have faith. Simply that and nothing more. But what is faith? Is it just a matter of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ? Is it just a matter of words? Is it just a matter of passing some basic exam in Bible knowledge? Is it just a matter of knowledge? Is it just a matter of feelings that the person can say, look, I really feel deeply the love of Jesus Christ? More than that, says James, it is faith that translates into action. It's faith that is committed, it's faith that puts that commitment into practice. I've given you a couple of quotes on the back of your sheet. Let me just give you the one from Roger Ellsworth. He says, in these verses, James warns his readers about the danger of dead faith, which claims to believe in the Lord Jesus but gives no evidence of it. How very much we need this warning. I do not hesitate to say that this is the major problem in churches today. Multitudes have walked an aisle, stood before a congregation, and professed to believe in the Lord Jesus. They've been baptized and placed on the membership roll. All would seem to be well, but it is not. These same people do not attend the services of the church. They do not give anything to support its ministry. They do not take up any of its responsibilities. They show no interest in ministering to the needy. On the other hand, they're very much like unbelievers, holding the same values, going to the same places, and speaking the same way. the faith by which a person is justified is a good works producing type of faith, not an only type of faith. Amen.